Open your Bible, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, if you would. Luke, chapter 23. Before I begin reading in verse 13, we know the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians, that verses 1 through 3, that Christ died according to Scripture. He was buried, and He rose again according to Scripture. But this morning I'm going to read to you these verses, and beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 27. But what I want to do this morning in our speaking to you is, even though that we know that God is sovereign and Christ died according to Scripture, man is still accountable for the choices that he makes in dealing with Calvary and his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be speaking this morning about those that were at Calvary and the choices they made. Even though we know that our Lord's death was not something that just happened, it was according to Scripture. But listen as I read beginning in Luke chapter 23 and verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I've examined him before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof thou accusest him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. For who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison? Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? And I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant and with a loud voice, requiring that he be crucified. And the voices of them of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, and they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, and that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Father, we thank you this morning for the revealed Word of God. There's so much in Thy Word that, Lord, that we see from the enlightening of the Spirit of Truth. Lord, we do know that as we read the Word, we know that Christ did die according to Scripture. It was all in God's sovereign plan, and we see that. But yet, Lord, we know the Scriptures also reveal to us man's responsibility. Lord, these people were at Calvary, and they made choices that day that determined where they would spend eternity. And I pray this morning as we look at it from this point of view that we'll see those people at Calvary, the choices that they made, and even today are in eternity because of those choices. And I pray, Lord, those that may be here or those may be listening by ways of transmission through, Lord, the Internet and other ways, we pray that the Spirit of God would cause each one to realize we will make choices and we are responsible for the God whom one day we'll all stand before. of the choices that we make, so may we realize in one sense of the way we too will be at Calvary for the Christ whom died for us. Speak to our hearts as only God can speak to hearts of men. Amen. And do what only God can do in our hearts. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I put the emphasis again this morning upon verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people. And of course, that would cause our minds to think and come to the realization there were many people at Calvary that day. We're going to speak briefly on possibly those that were there and why they were there, and then look at the three soldiers that we are revealed in Scripture and the choices they made and why I believe possibly made their choices, but they'll have to spend eternity with the choices that they made that day at Calvary. I'm sure that we will see ourselves in one of those soldiers that we're going to look at. Can you in your mind, if you could, on this day, imagine the crowd that was there? Here they see, and some may not have known what was going on, they see the crosses being erected upon what we know as Golgotha. And of course the crowds gather round as Christ was being led down through the streets to go to the cross. And I don't know if you've ever been to Golgotha, ever been to Jerusalem, but it is on a hill. And I'm sure outside the city there were people all of a sudden, they saw the crosses were erected and they went to see what was taking place. Many, no doubt, when as they saw the crowd gather there, thought, "Why, here's three criminals that have been committed insurrection against the Roman government and they've been tried and found guilty and now they're getting what they deserve." Possibly many of them did not know, but the man on the middle cross, the man dying on the middle cross, was getting what you and I deserve, because there he hung in your place and my place. And he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world and bore the sin, our sin upon him. And I'm sure there were others there at that cross. No doubt there was mothers, there was sisters or brothers that were there. Maybe wondering where they went wrong. Their sons had maybe went into a life of crime, and we know that they did release a man who had committed murder. We know the thieves that were there on the left and the right. The Bible tells us that they had committed crimes against society, and even in that crime of insurrection, they had committed murder, and so they were dying as one of the thieves confessed, "We're getting our just reward." There was other people that day there, and they were there. I don't understand all of this, but yet knowing the depravity of man, there were men and women there, no doubt, that as they looked at what was going on, there was people there for some reason enjoying the agony of watching these men die. There's a verse of Scripture, you don't have to turn, but in Matthew 27, verse 36, it said, "And sitting down there, they watched him there." Can you imagine as they look? Here was a look, they was watching a man. And you and I in our minds, it would be very hard for us to comprehend how that he looked as he hung there. They had stripped him and beat him that the flesh had really literally been cut to the bone. They'd plucked out his beard. They had smote him with their hands. Isaiah said when we saw him, there would be no beauty that we would desire. As he hangs naked there before humanity to be scoffed and mocked, they were actually sitting there watching, and to some degree, it seems like being satisfied in what they were seeing. I don't understand that, but the Bible said, sitting down there, they watched him. I'm sure there was others there. We're just curiously minded folks wondering what the crowd was about. And they too gathered there that day and they were seeing the brutality and the humiliation and the pain and agony. No doubt some were even turned at their stomachs at what they must have saw as our Savior hung there. But yet they did not know he was the Son of God. They looked upon him as just a criminal getting what he deserved. Then there was the preachers that were there that day. I referred to them as preachers. We find them in verse 13. The Bible said when Pilate had called the chief priests and the rulers and the people. You notice again in verse 20 when Pilate sought to release them, the Bible said they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when they said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him, where I therefore will just chasten him." And they that were instant with a loud voices, requiring that he be crucified. And the voices of them, of the chief priests, prevailed. They were there that day. They had begun to plot weeks before that they had one goal in mind, and that was that they would have this man crucified. Oh, they were there enjoying their accomplishments. That they had succeeded in having this one whom they so hated and despised was now getting what they had plotted out and having him put to death. So the religious crowd was there that day. And we could talk much about them, but I want to draw our attention this morning to three soldiers that was there that day. The Bible tells us about it. I want us to look at them and the decisions they made at Calvary. Because in some way, you and I are represented in these three soldiers. They all made choices. For all eternity, they will live with the consequences of their choices. Turn your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John, just for a few moments. John chapter 19. Verse 24 tells us, and I want you, if you could, in your mind, picture for a few moments, because these men made a decision. I believe they stripped our Lord naked, and he hung there in humiliation. He had a robe upon him, and before they nailed him to the cross, they stripped him. And then after he was crucified and was there, beloved, they began to part what he had, and all that he had was a robe. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 of the Gospel of John, "And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, now that the scripture might be filled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." May I say unto us this morning, this man, and I'm going to use this thought in your mind because I think there is an application. He was at Calvary that day. He got something. He got what he desired. And I want to say unto you, he had a love for silver. You see, after they nailed him to the cross and the soldiers began dividing his personal possession, this robe was seamless. And I'll make just a little about it, a mention of it that the scriptures reveal to us. And so now then, instead of tearing it up, they decided they would cast lots for it because maybe they thought there was some value in this robe if it was left in the way it was. And I don't think he cast lots for that robe that he might get it and keep it because of his love and his reverence for the Lord. Of course not. He got it because he desired, no doubt, that he could maybe sell it and make profit off of it. Why did they want this robe? And there's many sayings that go with it. Some are possibly scripture, others may not be. But some say this robe was made by a wealthy woman. It was made with out seams, and she had sewn in it rubies and diamonds and all of these other precious stones. But we know that's not so. The Bible tells us, beloved, that Our Lord, when he came into this world, he didn't travel around the land wearing robes of thousands of dollars. No, the Bible tells us that when he was born and his first place resting upon this earth when he left his mother's womb was that of a stable. The Bible said, for our sakes he became poor, that we might be made rich. Jesus said, and foxes have old holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place where to lay his head. Some people say that he might have wanted that robe because it had gone out that there was power, there was healing power in that robe. And no doubt the story had been told how that this woman with an issue of blood came and said, if I could touch but the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And someone said, oh, there's power in this robe. And that would be a great access to have. But may I say to you, it wasn't the robe that healed her. It was Christ. The Bible said, Jesus said unto her, thy faith hath made thee whole. But what I do want you to see that represented in the soldier there that day, he was a materialist. He lived his life for what he could gain out of this life. Beloved, may I say unto you, that man witnessed the most important day in history, in human history. He saw the darkness as it covered the land. He felt the earth as it trembled under his feet. And he saw Christ as he hung there between two thieves. He heard him speak and save the thief on the left, on the right side. He saw the Lamb of God die. But all that he received from Calvary that day was a robe. Isn't that the way many people are today? They want what they can get out of God instead of what they need from God. Here was a man who was more concerned about what he got instead of what he needed. You know, there's a lot of people that look at religion that way today. What will it give me? What would it profit me? Instead of a relationship of what I need. God wants to give us what we need. You know, many people, as long as they have good health and as long as they have the comforts of life, they don't realize they need God. And that's the way that man was that day. He didn't think he needed the one who was dying for him. He wanted to get what he could out of him that it might profit him. May I ask you a question this morning? Do you have what you want, or do we have what we need? We need the Savior. I draw your attention to the second one. It's found also in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 34. Listen, if you would, to this soldier. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith there out blood, and with there out blood and water. I want you in your mind, if you could picture this, and I think you'll understand maybe a little clearer what I'm going to say in making the application of this man. Here Christ is hanging on the cross. Yes, he hung there during those hours of great agony, and no doubt as his body was hanging there and the flesh still ripped from parts of his body from the whipping of the cat of nine tails. As he come by and they sped upon him and plucked his beard out with their hands. Hanging there, and of course we know that he was nailed in his hands and his feet, and of course, understanding crucifixion, death comes by suffocation. No doubt he had witnessed Christ and Jesus as he would push up on the nail that he might get on his feet, that he might get some air into his lungs and back down. And for those hours, he watched him in agony. Then all of a sudden, he comes, and the Bible said that he takes his spear and thrusts it in his side. Someone may say, this was an act of compassion. But may I say unto you, it was not an act of compassion. I think it was an act of cowardness. You see, Jesus was already dead when he placed that spear in his side. If you'll notice, if you would, in verse 32, Then came the soldier to break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when he came to Jesus, he saw that he was dead already. And they break not his legs. Now in your mind, if you could, here's this Roman soldier. He comes to the Christ that's hanging on the cross. He comes to Jesus. He's hanging there lifeless. No threat to anyone. And he takes his spear and thrusts it in the side of a corpse. Why would he do such a thing? Now again, I understand Christ died according to Scriptures, and Scriptures was fulfilled in his death. But this man made a choice. He didn't read somewhere in the Bible that that would take place, and, oh, I must fulfill Scripture. You see, his act was a choice of what he felt. And may I say unto you, I believe this man had hatred in his heart. Now, I'm only going to assume this, knowing human nature, but I say this man, reason he had such malice and venom in his heart against Christ, and I use this term, he loved sin more than he loved the Savior. Why else would this soldier spear a corpse? It certainly wasn't an act of compassion. You said, Pastor, why would you think such a thing? Because I read many of the messages that our blessed Lord preached in his earthly ministry. And I know John said if everything was written that he did and spoke, while there wouldn't be enough books, the world could not contain them. But yet we do have much of what he did contained in Scripture. And oh, may I ask you a question? I do not doubt that this man heard Christ preach. The reason I would conclude that is, what do you think about it? In his 3 years of his public ministry, we don't know, he could have raised more than three people from the dead, but there's three people that's recorded in Scripture that Christ raised from the dead. We know that he raised Lazarus. We know that he raised Jairus' daughter, and the widow at Nain, he raised her son. And so, can you imagine, and if you've ever been to the area where Christ ministered, that his fame went abroad and people, multitudes were coming to hear him. My, can you imagine the fame? He healed the leper. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He opened the tongue, loosed the tongue of the mute and opened the eyes of the blind. His fame spread throughout. People come to hear him, wouldn't you? But as you read the Scripture, maybe he heard the Sermon on the Mount. You read the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord spoke not only to the deeds of man, but the desires of man that control his deeds. If thou look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're committed with adultery. You know, men don't like to be confronted with their sin. No doubt this man, I believe, no doubt this man had heard Jesus preached, and he had heard John the Baptist preach, and you know, as you read the Scripture, beloved, when people preach the truth of the Word of God, they're not loved by the world, they're despised by the world. Turn your Bible just for a moment to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. You know, this book is a book that really reveals man in his humanity as totally depraved and without hope and without help within himself. The only way that man can ever be right in the sight of a holy God is to be born again. That man within his own self and with his own merits can never live a life that would justify him in the sight of a holy God. We must come and simply confess, oh God, like the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Revelation chapter 11, we're told of a scene that's going to take place, and just to support the thought that I believe this man was full of hatred. People are still today, they do not like to be told. They'll give an account to a holy God, and beloved, we are We are sinners that cannot change, and only Christ can give us the new birth and cleanse us from our sins and our wickedness. Here in Revelation, God has two prophets. In verse 8 it says, they have their ministry, and the end of their ministry, the Bible said, in their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the city, which is spiritually called Sodom of Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So we know what city he's talking about. Here's some men who, during this period of time, preach, and they are not received. They are despised and hated. And finally, they're overcome only by the will of God. But when they are put to death, they leave their body in the streets. Notice what it says in verse 9. And they are the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. These are holy men of God. And now they're lying dead in the streets, and they don't even have the respect and dignity to remove their bodies. They leave them in the streets for 3.5 days. But notice something else they do in verse 10. And they that dwelled upon the earth rejoiced over them. And they made merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled upon the earth. Now, you know what it was? They just preached the truth. They just preached the truth. But here it said it was torment to them that heard him. And when they were put to death, their bodies were left in the street, and they rejoiced and sent gifts one to another. Man hasn't changed. Here, the soldier sees Christ. He's nailed to a cross. He's nailed to a cross. His body is limp. He's a corpse. And he takes a spear and places it in his side. Why? Oh, he thought, I'll get even. He hated Christ. He didn't like a man to tell him that you must be born again. I see him as he walks down that hill that day. No doubt some of that blood, as he thrust the spear in the side, possibly got on him. He goes down the street and people see him here, this big Roman soldier. They see him stained with blood, no doubt, and wonder if he was defending us today against some criminal. No, he speared a corpse. Brave man. Brave man. That's all he got at Calvary. Some satisfaction that he speared a corpse. That's all he got. What would you get today? Just some satisfaction? I'm sure there's preachers. You go out and stand and preach, and oh, may I send you, people will curse you today. When you call sin, sin, and point people, there's no other way back to God, and there's no other way of reconciliation but through the Christ of Calvary. The first man got silver. The second man got some satisfaction. But I want us to go in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke again, and turn back with me and look in Mark chapter 15. There was another soldier there that day. There were several, but this one also is revealed to us in Scripture. And may I submit unto you, he got the Savior. He got the Savior. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. I want to say unto you this morning that this man demonstrates to me more faith than anyone else in the Scripture that we have revealed to us. He said, you believe he got saved? Sure I do. He confessed, truly, this man is the Son of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. He confessed, this is the Son of God. But when he confessed that, I remind you, Jesus wasn't doing any miracles. You know, it wouldn't have took a lot of faith. If you'd have been there that day when he come to Lazarus' tomb, knowing that Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. And Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of that tomb. That'd be easy to believe he's the Son of God. You just saw a man raised from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. If you'd have been with him the day that he broke the fishes and the loaves and took those small fishes and loaves and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, it wouldn't be hard to believe he was the Son of God, a man that could do that. I was reading this morning in John 9. Jesus opened the man's eyes who was blind from his mother's womb. And the religious people were confronting him. And they said, this man is a sinner. And the man whose eyes had been opened, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. But there's one thing I know. Where I was blind, but now I see. Call him what you want, but I know here was a man who gave me sight. And we know that God doth not hear. It wouldn't be hard to believe that he was the Son of God when he's opened the eyes of blind and unstopping the ears of death, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. But here on the cross, Jesus is doing no miracles. He's hanging there, nailed to a cross. Bleeding and dying, and oh beloved, he's there, and they come and they mock him and they challenge him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, save thyself. No, he responded none to that. He hung there and gave his life. And this man said, that's the Son of God. That took faith. Nothing else could confess that he took faith. So here was one man. He got the silver that day. He cast the lots and he got the robe and he made some money. Ah, he said, that was a good day. I profited off of that. And all he got was a little silver. Here was another man that was there. He went home satisfied. And the only satisfaction he had was the fact that he put a spear in a corpse that was nailed to a cross. All he got was satisfaction. But here was a man who went home saved because he got the Savior. Because he looked by faith. He's there on the cross dying for me. Paying my sin debt. He recognized he's the Son of God. And he got the Savior. Who are you this morning? What are you getting this morning? Now I know I'm speaking to people who are here because you love the Lord, I'm sure. But maybe there's someone here who's never trusted Christ. You've heard about him. You cannot live in this land and not hear about who Christ was and why he came. But you've never come by faith and received Christ as your Savior. Our prayer is this morning as I ask you this question. In some sense of the word, you've gone to Calvary. There was multitudes there. They all got something. But this man got the Savior. And you can have him too. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer together. together. We thank Thee for the vision of the cross we have had this morning. We thank Thee that Christ took my place and died for me. Oh, the wonder of it all, that He who was the supreme and almighty God should take the place of a sinner and should die in our guilty, Romans said. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thank you for the day you brought us to the cross. And when we saw our substitute, our atonement, the one who took our place and died for us. Oh, the wonder of it. Lord, may souls in this meeting now look and live for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.